Well, please join me now in Proverbs chapter 10. Really, that's going to be a springboard into other parts of Proverbs this morning as we take on part two of wisdom for our wallets, looking at God's teaching on money from this wonderful part of God's Word. Proverbs 10 in a moment, and then we'll jump around in Proverbs. In my final year of seminary, when Joy stayed home with our first child, I worked as a janitor in a couple of car dealerships and a medical supply warehouse. I'm sure I've told you about that in the past. And when I was driving from my full-time classes to these various places to do my work, I would listen to Christian radio. And in those days, there was a Christian radio program related to finances by a man by the name of Larry Burkett. And so I used to enjoy that. When I could catch his program, I'd hear his wise teaching. It was one of those call-in shows, and people would call in with their financial problems. And I found encouragement in that because I had financial problems. And it was so good to hear, okay, it's not just Joy and me going through a hard time financially, other people across the country. And then I would just hear that good biblical teaching on finances. But then sometimes as I was driving around to my janitor jobs, somebody would call in with a so-called problem. And it would go something like this: Larry, we have a big problem. We are stressed out. We've just received this massive inheritance. You know, we got this $100,000 we just don't know what to do with, and we're just so stressed out. And I would think to myself, please, that is not a problem. And I know there had to be occasions on those days I just had to turn it off. I just could not relate to that being a problem. Well, I mention that because we're talking about finances, and across the room, there are all kinds of different circumstances. And some of you might be in that problem. God has just so blessed you financially that you have so much that you're like, I'm stressed to know what to do with it. And actually, I believe there will be some teaching for you here in Proverbs. So don't feel guilty. This isn't guilting people who God has blessed with a lot. Thank God for that. But you might be here at the other end of that spectrum, and really, you're praying literally, God, I need my daily bread. I'm just trying to make it by another week, another month. And so what do you do today if you're in that circumstance? You too should thank God. I can assure you of this, that God does not love you less if you seem to have less resources than the person sitting around you. But he can feel that way, right? When you're wrestling through, going through a hard time, you can think, I don't know why God isn't giving me what I think he's giving everybody else. You can feel like somehow you're being shortchanged. But listen, God loves you just as much. And God is using this season in your life when things are very, very tight. You certainly know this. He's using it to sanctify you. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And God is using this in your life. Certainly there's some clarity, isn't there? When you go through financial difficulty, when you can't trust in your resources because you don't have enough, you are reminded, like all of us are to do, oh, my hope is in the Lord. God, you have to come through for me. I see clearly that you're my provider. I'm not my own provider. There's some good that God is bringing from that. And your faith can grow, really, in these financially lean times like no other time, because you're able to see God's coming through. Lord, if you don't come through, I'm not going to make it. And maybe not as much as you want, but God is bringing you through. So today, there's a word for all of us, more application from the book of Proverbs here. Now, last time in part one of this message, we saw some practical words from Proverbs 6. We saw this one: avoid financial foolishness. Particularly, we saw that application of not taking on bad loans. Remember, we saw that whole idea of co-signing repeatedly warned against in the book of Proverbs. Then we also saw this teaching from Proverbs 6 on avoiding laziness, that we're not going to be those that God calls sluggards. We are to work hard. And then another point we had last time was we are to avoid dishonesty. That we might be in business, you might be in sales, and having a profit, making a profit is good. That's what business is for. You won't be in business long if you don't make a profit. But you can't cheat other people to get your profit. If somebody's losing so that you can win because you're cheating them, that would be wickedness, and it's called out in the scripture. Well, now we come into Proverbs 10 as a launch pad into other financial teaching, and we're going to see some more teaching really on the idea of not being lazy. But let's dive in together. Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 17. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. So having read the Word of God, as we take on some other passages this morning, let's take together some additional principles related to money. And here's the first main point for us this morning. Keep money in its proper perspective. The Word of God would call you to keep money in its proper perspective. This means, first of all, that you and I must honor God with our wealth. And what do I do with my money? First thing you should do, you should honor God with it. Proverbs 3, verse 9. We saw this some weeks ago. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we are not to honor wealth. You and I are not to live for wealth, but we are to use wealth for God's glory, for his purposes. The opposite would be to live a life to love money. Now, isn't it easy to lose perspective with money? Where you might realize, I need things, I need to provide for myself, I need to get a job. That's a great impulse. Word of God says, I need to work hard at that job. I cannot be lazy and slack in that. So I'm going to work hard. And you provide for yourself. God enables you to do that. And it feels good. It feels right. But if we're not careful, we can say, well, that felt good. And now if I can get even more, and then even more, and I'm never really satisfied, I never have that biblical sense of contentment that Philippians 4 talks about, I'm just going to go for more and more. We can lose all perspective. And you and I want to avoid that. Listen, we are to honor God with our wealth. So let me ask you this morning, just early in the message for some application, let me ask you, is your heart full of greed? Another question, do you love money? Has your life become a quest for more and more money, more and more possessions? But if you say today, no, I honor God with my wealth, let me ask you, is there evidence for that in your life? Is it your primary goal to honor God with all that he's put into your hands? So a right perspective on money means you honor God with your wealth. And then the opposite, do not live for wealth. Listen now what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Or Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes upon it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So hear with me the love of God and these commands concerning wealth. Sometimes when we read a negative command of God, we feel it's negative. But if you think about what God just did there, just in those texts in Proverbs, God says, listen, don't make it your ambition to get rich. Don't put your hope in your money. That's God loving you, because God knows that money makes a poor God. That if you set your hope on money, it will surely lead you to disappointment, even devastation. God loves you enough to point you away from trusting riches to trust in him. This same teaching is echoed in the New Covenant in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 6:7. For we have brought nothing into the world, So we cannot take anything out of it either. Pause there. That would be worth memorizing for yourself. Think, all right, how should I relate to money? I want a right perspective. Let me remind myself, I brought nothing with me into the world. And then that very basic truth, and I'm not going to be able to take anything with me out of this world. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. Then it goes on to say, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Back into Proverbs, same idea. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Oh, and then your Savior. Jesus spoke to this. Your right heart, your right perspective on money. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, he says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice here Jesus talks to you about your perspective on money with what he says next. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Then Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Oh, and Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. So what is your focus with your money? Where is your treasure? Who or what is your master? Is it God or is it your money? It's easy to have the right slogans, right? No, God is my master, but maybe it's the time in these moments to check how you spend your money, what's going on in your wallet, what's going on in your bank account. What's your bank account saying about what you really treasure? How you handle finances, is it demonstrating that money is your master? Is God your master? You and I should use money to honor God. We're to work hard and maintain a godly perspective on wealth and possession. So, but what if you're here today and you go, you know, I feel like I do have a warped sense of finances. I have been loving and craving money. How do you repent of something like that? Well, Randy Alcorn has some help on that one. How do you repent of greed? He says there's only one way to break the back of materialism, and that's giving it away. Let's pause there. That's hard to do, right? If it's been your God, it's been your quest where you put all your hope, I got to get stuff, and I've gotten a lot of stuff. And then somebody says, well, you want to get out of greed, you need to start giving more. He says there's only one way to break the back of materialism, and it's giving it away. You only overcome greed by giving more and more. In fact, this is an important spiritual discipline in our lives to be those who are consistent, faithful givers. You know, there are a number of essential spiritual disciplines. I talk a lot about reading the Word of God consistently daily. That's a spiritual discipline you need. To pray the Lord daily, even pray without ceasing, make that a huge part of your life. That's an important spiritual discipline. And sharing the gospel and using your spiritual gifts. These are spiritual disciplines. But here's one. To be a consistent, faithful steward, to be a consistent giver, it is a spiritual discipline. And the Bible teaches us we should give to the Lord first. That means this. When you're setting up a budget, you find out, here's what I'm going to be earning. What do I do? How do I manage everything? The first thing that you ought to be considering is, I do want to honor God with my wealth. All of this is His. So let me determine first, Lord, what would you have me give first? Then I'll figure out the housing. Then I'll figure out the cars. Then I'll figure out everything else. I want to be committed to honoring you first with these things. We also give proportionate to our income. In other words, the scripture teaches that we give as the Lord has blessed us. And many through the years have started with the sense of a tithe. I want to start with 10% and then give beyond that as Lord has blessed me. Other people have said, look, I can't even imagine that. And their story has been, look, I just need to start giving and I'm praying and I'm going to go on this journey. And Lord, I'm going to increase this as you do. The whole point is not to put us under legalism, but the idea is, Lord, I just want to be faithful. I want to honor you. In fact, we know from the New Covenant also, God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. So Lord, make me that. to where I have had such a change in the way I think about money that I am delighted to give, that I want to give, that I want to honor you with my wealth. So our wealth, our money is not meant for selfish consumption. Accumulating wealth cannot be the primary goal of our lives. All of life is for the glory of God, including the use of our money, which is a huge part of our lives. So we are to keep money in its proper perspective, honoring God with it, not loving it, not living for it, and we're even to be giving it. Related to that is this truth that wealth is for sharing. One of the consistent themes of the book of Proverbs is this, that we are to care well for the poor, that we are to share with them. So yes, the teaching of being those who have good personal responsibility, a strong work ethic, but while doing that, we look over at those who are poor, like I must be willing to do something for the poor. Let me give you four examples from Proverbs really quickly. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 14, verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And one more, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So indeed, we hold these two truths together. We teach personal responsibility, but also generosity to those who are struggling, to those who are poor. I counted up this week. Joy and I have been married 37 years. In the first 9 years of that, we lived in significant financial strain. 9 of our 37 years. And there have been some lean years in between there too, but I just thought about the first 9. Now, we had a great time. We look back like we weren't miserable. It just was tough trying to make it through. So when we first got married, I was still in college. So you already know I'm not going to bring a lot financially to the table. And Joy was teaching there in our college town at a very small Christian school for a very small paycheck. In fact, they did this. They treated her like she was self-employed, though a teacher there. Then they didn't tell us. They weren't taking out Social Security. We learned out the hard way. We found out the hard way when we were doing our taxes that we owed a chunk of money as a newlywed couple with hardly any money. It was not good. So there was that strain. Then we launch off to seminary, and you know we're not going to be flying high while I'm doing seminary. And so first 2 years, not too bad. Joy was teaching in the public schools, and I was doing full-time schoolwork and some other things. But then the final year, Hillary was born, our first child, and Joy stayed home with the baby. And so there I come to the janitor jobs I told you about earlier. I'm trying to put food on the table. Full-time student, cleaning these car dealerships, medical supply warehouse, doing some preaching on the weekends, singles ministry, all that. And it was indeed a strain. In fact, I look back on those days, I really should have asked our local church for help. It was so bad in that time. Again, we had a lot of joy and happiness, learning a lot, but I really should have swallowed my pride, gone to our church, because I know they would have wanted to help me, because they know I'm working, I'm doing everything I can do, it's just not adding up, but I did not do that. Well, then you think, oh, finally, he's out of college, he's out of seminary, gets his first church, he's going to be doing fine then. No. You've heard me talk about this wonderful church in Alabama that I pastored, and I was their first full-time pastor, and they paid me what I think was fair for the area. I don't begrudge them anything. It was probably the right pay for that part of the country at that time. It just wasn't quite enough. And I give Joy all the credit for helping us through that time. She kept a spreadsheet for us. And you're thinking Excel spreadsheet. This was before that. This is paper. This big ledger, green paper, as I recall, and Joy had all of our categories of where we need to spend money, food and all these other things, gasoline, all that. And Joy just kept track so that we wouldn't overspend in some category. And sometimes we had to borrow from one category to do the other one. And she just kept us from getting into trouble at that time. We also had to manage this where I would be off a day and maybe doing some visits. Joy figured out she could do one day of substitute teaching to just bring some dollars into the family budget. We just struggled there. But I will give the church credit. What they did not do in a regular paycheck, which I would have preferred, individual members would see what we were going through, and we weren't whining, but they would do things for us. They'd bring us food sometimes. They'd buy us clothes sometimes. They would get our car repaired sometimes for us. And then that one sweet couple I'm sure I've told you about in the past that brought a second car for us so that Joy wouldn't be stranded when I was out doing work, that she would have a car. My point is this, bring that up. Wealth is for sharing. And I've been on the receiving end of people in needy times in my life. Like how meaningful that was. Can you tell I haven't forgotten? That was a long time ago. Beautiful people, didn't have to, wanted no glory for it, saw a need and wanted to meet it. Listen, don't you and I want to be those people where we can respond? God has given us more than we need, and we're taking care of our families and all that, but we look around and we know that some of what God has given me is not just for me. I'm to be giving consistently as a spiritual discipline to the glory of God. But then I look around at my brothers and sisters. There could be somebody in need, and God could prompt me to give to them. Here's what's beautiful as a pastor. I'm sure I don't know 99% of what happens. But that 1% that I see when I learn that one member just felt impressed to help this other member, maybe sometimes anonymously making some help available, it's just beautiful. You're not going to get an end-of-year tax statement for that. You just felt impressed by the Lord to give to help somebody else in need. And again, if I know just a little bit of it, I'm sure this happens more and more. We want to be, in fact, God expects us to be generous people, particularly toward those who are struggling financially. Right now as a church, as you heard during the announcements, we're in another season of giving opportunities. And so you heard about the backpacks. So for years at Christmas time, we do these backpacks. This year, we get to assemble these backpacks, which many of you are doing. And we're going to give those to our sister church, our partner church, Gracia, Sobre Gracia. And they're going to use those as they outreach other Spanish-speaking people in our area. Just a beautiful ministry. You get to give toward that. We also have the Step Christmas Store. Our partners there in Gilpin Court, many of you have just seen so many bags coming in. You're buying Christmas gifts that will go to Step. They're going to actually make them half price to the locals there in Gilpin Court so that they can buy a present, have some dignity, and give to their children, making it affordable. Beautiful ministry. So many of you are a part of that. Any given Sunday, you can give to World Hunger through here, and we give that to Send Relief. And so that's one of the things that Joy and I do. In addition to our regular giving, we like to consistently give to help people who are hungry somewhere in the U.S. or somewhere in the world. There's something you can do. And then we're almost at Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions time. So if you're new to Southern Baptist life, we talk about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, sending and supporting missionaries all over the world. And last year as a church, do you guys remember what you gave? $181,000 last year. Amazing generosity. In addition to your normal giving and the spontaneous things you're doing, that gift so that others can hear the gospel, so disciples can be made, churches planted at the ends of the earth in obedience to the Great Commission. But again, every week as you give, generosity is happening. So everything you give in our normal offerings goes to support this ministry. Children's ministry is happening, youth ministry is happening, all kinds of things are happening all the time through what you do. But do you know that 10.5% of every offering we take, we're giving away? So we support two wonderful pregnancy help centers. We're supporting local church planning. We're doing international missions all the time through what we call the cooperative program, theological education for men and women, training for a missionary service or other types of ministry. So all kinds of generosity is happening. We just want to keep a proper perspective on our money. Well, secondly, we should avoid financial pitfalls. We want to have the right perspective on money. Part of that also is avoiding financial pitfalls. Now, last time we saw avoiding foolishness, avoiding laziness, avoiding dishonesty, but let's add to that today. Here's one. Be wary of debt. Be wary of debt. And that takes us to Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. It's a famous verse. It's not a prohibition against all debt. So this is not a legalism that nobody can ever have debt, but it is a warning. Be careful with debt. You and I should probably increasingly start looking at debt as more like plan D, not plan A. You know, we don't want to be just consumers like, well, I want it. I don't want to wait for it. Let's just go ahead and put it on the card. It's better to plan and save up for and pay cash whenever we can. Certainly we know this. We're better off the less debt we have, right? We have greater freedom the less debt that we have. Maybe you've experienced it. Debt can grow faster than you expected, and it can feel crushing, where you feel like, well, I now have got this debt that just accumulated faster than I realized, and I get payday. When payday comes, I'm spending so much of this to pay back debt. I can't get ahead because of all these decisions I made in the past. So just this the idea, the teaching, the wisdom would be, just be careful. Be wary of debt. Because life happens, sometimes you'll find yourself there. I'm like many of you. I really appreciate the baby steps that Dave Ramsey talks about. And I like that. I aspire to that. And sometimes things interrupt those baby steps. And you find yourself with something that, all right, I got a debt I got to deal with. Oh, let's get out of it as fast as we can. Be wary of debt. Here's another one. As we talk about avoiding financial pitfalls, it's this one. You and I should flee immorality. There is a connection between immorality and struggling financially for many people. Proverbs 6:26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. And so we know that greed can cause us problems spiritually. We know that laziness can lead to poverty, but there is a negative economic impact even from immorality as well. As the New American Standard translates it in Proverbs 6, you can be reduced to a loaf of bread. So what's the point here? Listen, monogamy, marital commitment, and sexual purity is smart. It's even smart for you financially. Here's a famous quote. William Galston said this. He said, you need only three things in this country to avoid poverty. All right, when you have a line like that, you want to lean in. All right, it's only going to take three things for me to avoid poverty. He says, you need only three things in this country to avoid poverty. First, finish high school, marry before having children, and marry after the age of 20. Only 8% of the families who do this are poor. 79% of those who fail to do this are poor. And so that's pretty interesting. That's not the Bible, by the way. That's not always the case. But they're certainly getting those things out of order. Having children not married is not good for you financially. Now, let me pause here. Very important. We thank God for single women who keep their babies, who choose not to abort. They recognize, listen, this is a life, and even if it's more convenient not to have this life, I would never take a life. And so I'm going to trust God to help me through this. I'm keeping this child or giving the child for adoption. But this is why you and I fund pregnancy help centers here in the city. We want to come alongside mothers like that. So we're just making the point here. It is difficult for people to have children and they're not married. It is a recipe for poverty and without help coming in. Here's another stat. 92% of families on welfare have no father present. Another stat, children are four times more likely to be poor if the father is not around. So it's unwise to be immoral for many reasons. It's sin, it breaks your fellowship with God, but another reason, it can lead to poverty. Let's add to this practical instruction here. We talk about want to avoid financial pitfalls. Did you know that divorce is a financial pitfall for many people? Divorce can be very costly. I read this some time ago. It says, divorce affects every aspect of your life. A large part of your life that changes is your financial situation. A reality of divorce is that your lifestyle is bound to change and not for the better. The sooner you can accept this reality, the better off you'll be. It may not be permanent, but the changes, but chances are it will, especially if there's a large disparity between salaries and earning potential. Of course, there are biblical reasons for divorce. We also know this. Somebody can divorce you and you didn't want it. You can't stop somebody who chooses to divorce you. But we certainly take to heart here that if I can control it, if I can do whatever I can to improve my marriage and to help us to thrive as a couple, there's even a financial benefit to doing that. So today, if you need further motivation why to stay married and stay in love, notice I'm putting those together. I want you to stay married and enjoy being married. Stay married and stay in love. So why would I be motivated? Well, because this, yes, stay married and stay in love because God hates divorce. Why? Because divorce hurts you. Yes, stay married and in love for the sake of the children. That's a great reason. And yes, stay married and in love even for the sake of your finances. So invest in your marriage. Again, not all of it's up to you. Things can be done to you. But if you can control it, if you can contribute to a healthy home, do everything that you can. Maybe that would even involve dating your spouse again. Somebody says, I can't afford to date my spouse. Man, the numbers I read this week from Forbes on how costly a divorce is, you can't afford not to. You can't. I mean, it's like $10,000 per person getting a divorce. Sometimes with kids involved, it's $100,000 just to get the divorce. And then everything's divided and this life is crazy. There's just motivation. If you can control it, if you can contribute to the health of your marriage, There's a financial incentive to do it. Listen, and the dates don't have to be expensive. Go for coffee. This is free. Go for a walk. Go for a drive. Something, but connect. You want to love your spouse. Well, let's end with this. Let's go back to our hearts. All this teaching on money comes right back to our hearts. This caught my eye. I was on the Crown Financial Ministries website, and Chuck Bentley had written this article, and I had to read it. He says, why getting out of debt may be overrated. You hear that? Why getting out of debt may be overrated. With all the years of hearing people tell me, get out of debt, get out of debt, gazelle intensity, get out of debt. I've been hearing that. I thought, is he disagreeing with that? Well, he wasn't. But he just put it in its proper order. He says, yes, getting out of debt is really good. He said, but there's some other things you need to get out of first. He said, get out of claiming ownership. And he went on to explain that. Get out of the idea that you own your money. You don't own a thing. The Word of God says that the earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, it's all His. So get out of the thinking that you own it. Secondly, he says, get out of temporal financial planning. Don't just think about the here and now as you're thinking about how you're going to spend money. Remember, Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. So get out of temporal financial planning. And then he says, get out of greed. Get out of greed, coveting, and selfishness. And he talked about how you can do that. Be grateful for what you have. Be content even in the circumstances that you're in, taking it one day at a time, and seek to make giving your highest financial priority. And then he concluded his article this way, and I want you to hear it. This is strong. He says, if we don't get out of greed, coveting, and selfishness, we'll stay trapped in a life of vanity and insignificance. Once you've gotten out of claiming ownership and temporal financial planning and the financial sins that grip our hearts, it would be good to also get out of debt. And then this, he says, but remember, the rich young ruler, he was out of debt, but not out of hell. That's strong. Do you know the story of the rich young ruler? There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus began to test him, talk to him about the commandments. And this rich young ruler said, I've kept those. And Jesus said, well, there's one thing you need to do. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And if you know what happened next, it says the rich young ruler, this rich young man, he was very sad because he knew what he was going to do. He loved his things, and he chose his things over trusting in and following Jesus. Chuck Bentley was right. The rich young ruler, he was debt-free. He was out of debt, but not out of hell. He made a colossal mistake, and you don't want to make that mistake today. Can I remind you, you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus died for your sins on a cross. Can you imagine love like that? He died for your sins, and he was raised from the dead. Can you imagine power like that? And that's the one who can save you. Your money can't save you. God's not at all impressed. You might be the richest person in the church. I have no idea what people make. By the way, I don't know what anybody gives in the church. But you might be super wealthy. God's not impressed. Why? Because he owns all of it. Whatever you have is paltry compared to him. So God's not impressed. He's not going to let you into heaven because you are a financial whiz. That can't save you. So who can save you? Jesus can save you. Here's our problem. All of us are spiritually bankrupt. When it comes to God, we're spiritually bankrupt. And here's the good news. Jesus is rich in righteousness. And righteousness is what you and I need to enter into heaven. And we're not righteous on our own. But the Bible teaches us if we put our faith in Christ, then that faith is credited to us as righteousness. We get to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's your move today. Would you be forgiven of your sins? Would you be made rich in the grace of God? Today, recognize your sin. Put your faith in Jesus. Put all of your hope in him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Pat, let me give you a moment to do that right now. Lord, here we are in your presence now in a mode of responding to the truth that we've been meditating on. Lord, we want to have a right heart about everything. We want to honor you with everything. We sang earlier about how you're holy and you're higher than everything. And Lord, we know that that should show up even in our money. All of it, Lord, is yours. We want to be faithful managers of it. We want to be generous with it, smart with it, all that, God. So help us. I pray for my friends around the room and those watching the live stream. You'll help each person apply this to their unique circumstances. Lord, we know your word is true. Help us to implement it. We need wisdom in the details. as we live this out, or we just want to glorify you with this. I pray for those who are hurting financially, that day in, day out stress. Lord, help them not to worry, but to trust you. And God, come through for them. Give jobs, give better jobs. Lord, just help them miraculously provide for your people. And then, Lord, help us to do good things, kingdom things with your resources, laying up treasures in heaven rather than merely on earth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.